If you're just joining us live on Facebook, welcome to the Raymond Baptist Church here in beautiful southern New Hampshire. We had a gorgeous start off to our Easter service this morning. We were over at Hampton Beach for the sunrise. It was absolutely wonderful. A great way to start off Easter every year. I look forward to it. And it actually wasn't obnoxiously till me now cold. It was just cold. It was great. But glad you're here joining with us on this Easter Sunday morning. A great day to celebrate the resurrection. And a reminder that we celebrate every day because the resurrection is true. And we carry it with us, we live it, we breathe it, and it changes us every day. So let me pray for us. And I thank you, God, you put these bookmarks in our history to remind us of the reality of Christ. His life, his death, his rising from the dead, and its impact upon our lives today. And I thank you for the hope that it gives us, God. And the reminder that hope truly does come from you, and the hope that you provide is eternal, not temporary, not momentary, not fleeting, but it is with us forever. And the resurrection proves that, reminds us, and rehearses that truth for us again. And it's been a long year for so many, and continues to be so. But I thank you that your truth supersedes our circumstances, speaks into our world, and allows us to hang on and hold on to you through all that we are going through, whether it's pandemics or personal crises or family crises or whatever it may be. Your hope is still there. Your hope still rings true, and your hope still carries us through. And I pray, God, that you would allow your hope to not spill, not only spill into us, but spill through us. And I thank you for the ways that it does that, not just around here, but around the world. On this day that, you know, your church, your people throughout the world are celebrating the hope they have in the resurrection of Christ in such a way that they are changing their communities and changing their countries and changing their world, God. And we pray for those who are undergoing so many more severe circumstances than we do, just because they follow you. For your underground church in China, in Iran, and so many other places throughout the world, God, where to be a follower of yours truly is costly to their lives, and yet they do it because it's true, and it's their hope. So on this day, God, I pray you'd breathe a word of hope into each of us, but through the reality and the power of the resurrection. And I thank you for it, and I praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I shared in the first service, and it's true, that I was reading recently just how much the church in so many places of the world, again, is struggling. Places like Iran, where the underground church is changing the nature of the communities, mostly being led by women, who will say goodbye to their husbands at the door when they leave in the morning, truly not knowing if they will meet their husbands at night, or they will make it home, because they're a follower of Christ. And they will be found out and arrested. But they do it because the resurrection is true. And they hold on to that hope. And that's our family throughout the world. Our scripture reading this morning is from John's Gospel, his account of Jesus' life, and his account of the resurrection. And I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20 if you have a Bible. If you're at home, if you're here, you have a device, you have a phone, you have a tablet, you have an iPad, you have a watch, you know, point, click, swipe, whatever you need to do. But we're in John chapter 20. You put your coffee down for a second at home. And listen to John's account to the resurrection of Jesus. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know what they have done with him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that were on Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, they still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead according to the scripture. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary, we're going to come back to that in a minute, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. And she said, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. And this is God's word for us to learn from and be changed by today. Now, I need you to practice something this morning. And here's the phrase: I need a second chance. Repeat it after me. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
I need a second chance.
Perfect. If you're married, you've used that term before. If you're single, you need to practice it because you will use it a lot after you're married. But the idea of a second chance is a familiar storyline. We're used to it. We've all, in some point in our life, known that we've needed a second chance with somebody for some reason. And a lot of movies use it. Usually, there's a lot of romantic comedies that use it. I do not watch them a lot. I promise my wife I will watch one of them on Hallmark at Christmas time, and that's my limit. But the storyline is always the same. Two people who have absolutely nothing in common with each other somehow have some situation where they come into contact with each other, they don't like each other beginning, their relationship is rocky, all of a sudden something happens and they realize there may be a spark, there might be an interest there, then some event happens, and then one of them takes off. Takes the train, takes the bus, takes the car, someplace, and the other one realizes true love was there all along, and they go finding them, and they come back together, and after that second chance, they have a happy ending, at least in the Hallmark movies. That's the nice part of it. Most of us, that's not our story. A lot of times it is. But most of us have that opportunity, that moment in life where we know that we have needed that second chance with somebody. We have hurt somebody, we have wronged somebody, or they have done that to us, and we know that that second chance is needed. And maybe your second chance story isn't dramatic, but maybe it is. Maybe it's a second chance recovering from drugs, or you've been in prison, or having a second chance within your marriage, or with parenting, or some relationship. But the point is, every single one of us is imperfect, so at some point, every single one of us will hurt somebody, intentionally or unintentionally, and we will need a second chance to restore and heal that relationship. And even if it's not with somebody, maybe it's that second chance to recover your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, where life somehow has set you back and you're now having to start over again. Easter is a tangible reminder of the resurrection, that God is there to give us an opportunity when we need it, and especially when we need it the most. The resurrection of Jesus is our foundation for being able to believe that when God gives us an opportunity to start over again, he keeps his word. And when he does, it is life-changing for us. This morning on the beach, we rehearsed, we practiced the Apostles' Creed. Again, just that basic statement of faith. For us, the resurrection of Jesus is a part of our basic statement of faith. This is who we are as followers of Christ. This is what we believe. So this morning I want us to come back to that truth and have this tucked in the back of your mind that if someplace in your life right now, if you think you need a second chance or you need to give one to somebody, then take this as a word of encouragement that you can. Now, in case you don't know the story, if you're watching, you're here, you don't know the whole story, let me just do a quick recap. This has been a very long week in the Gospels in Jesus' life. All four Gospel writers take over half of their Gospel content just to describe this one week of the events of Jesus' life. It started off a week ago on Palm Sunday, where Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. He is heralded as many as the Savior and the King, the triumphal leader they've all been waiting for. But the week very quickly devolved from people saying, God save us, to now kill this proposed king. He is a threat to our nation. And over these last days, again, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He's been abandoned by his friends. He's been put on trial by people who want to take his life because they see he's a threat to their power and to their structure. And he has undergone death through his enemies. And his followers right now on this morning were hiding and huddled, not knowing what was happening next. And they were walled in by their doubts, their fears, and their disbelief. Because the last time they had seen Jesus was hanging on the cross on Friday, his life literally dripping out of him. And this was the man in whom they had placed all of their hopes, their dreams, and their destiny. And on Saturday, with the body gone, they saw there was no chance of a future. That their leader again had been crucified publicly, humiliated, and now they were in hiding. And his tomb has now been sealed and guarded. And they saw very much his hope was gone. And they forgot Jesus' words when he told them earlier on. He said, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And again on Easter, we celebrate that that truth that Jesus actually did rise from the dead is true. And John's gospel leads us to this point that he's been leading us to throughout his entire gospel narrative of Jesus' life. If you've been with us since September, we've been walking through this. All leading you to make a decision and a conclusion about who is this man? Who is Jesus? And he's doing that right now again at the resurrection. Verse 1 again, he gives this account. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, in John's gospel, this is the first time we hear about Mary. The first time she makes an entrance is at the cross of Jesus on Friday, and now, early morning at the tomb. Mary is one of those people in the gospel stories who Jesus touched in her life personally and gave her an opportunity to start over again. Earlier on, Luke describes his encounter this way. He says, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, because that's where she was from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. Jesus had touched Mary's life early on, exorcised his demons from her, and gave her a fresh start in life. And Mary and these other women would have been overlooked and sidestepped in their culture because women were devalued. They were second-class citizens. They were not given the value that we do today. And yet Jesus welcomes them into his circle and into his life, just as he does with so many other people who are on the outcasts, on the fringes of society at the time. He welcomes them in. He has the habit of taking the least wanted and making them the most wanted in his life and raising them to a place of prominence. And he does it again, not just with people like Mary, but lepers, tax collectors, prostitutes, and fishermen. And it is this Mary now that enters the scene. And you have to go through her mind again on this Easter morning. She is expecting coming to the tomb a dead body that she is there to help put to rest, the final rest. And John's gospel says, and the other gospels say, that the stone there has been rolled away. Literally, it says that that stone, that massive piece of granite rock that was over the entrance of the tomb, literally was picked up and moved to get it out of the way. And I want us to walk through the sequence of events here in John's narrative just for a minute and see what happens. And see the responses of each of these people. Mary gets there, sees a rock moved, and she looks, but she doesn't go in. So she runs back to get the guys, because again, the other 11 of the apostles are now huddled and hiding because they're afraid what's going to happen to them. And she comes back and says, verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. That's the question. What happened? Where is he? We expected him here. He was dead. He's in the tomb. Where is he? He's gone. And we're told by John that Peter and John, and John describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. A little self-editing there, but it does. Peter and John now come to the tomb. They come rushing back. John outruns Peter because he was younger, we think. But he doesn't go in. But Peter, by all we know in the Gospels, being more impetuous, more, you know, active-minded, Peter just comes running in. He just sort of keeps going into the tomb. And he says he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself and separated from the other linen. Now, one of the theories that people put forth when they try to discredit the resurrection, there's a lot of different theories. You know, there's a mass hallucination. It didn't really happen. One of the theories is that the disciples went in and stole the body just to try to make people believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, you have these verses here that say, well, if somebody was coming there in the middle of the night, afraid of the authorities, why would they take time to unwrap this body who's been wrapped up for burial, take the cloth, put it aside, unwrap the headpiece, fold it up, and put it in a neat pile? If you're afraid what's going to happen, wouldn't you just go in, steal what you wanted to, and get out of there? But this sort of neat package that's in there in the tomb there. So John finally goes in, and John says, and he saw him and believed. And we're not quite sure what he believed, because the Gospels say, but they still did not understand that Jesus had to rise again from the scriptures. But they believed that some miracle, something had happened there in this moment. They didn't pay attention to what Jesus had been teaching them throughout his life, because he had given them forewarnings and prophecies and speaking ahead to say, this is what was going to happen. You should expect this to happen. Don't be surprised. But they didn't pay attention, just like we don't sometimes. It's interesting in this day when Jesus is risen from the dead, the first people who encounter Christ, who believe, are not the inner circle. We're talking about Mary. Luke highlights later on in his gospel, on this account called the Road to Emmaus, two other people, Cleopas and another unknown disciple, not one of the 12, but maybe one of the 70 other followers, that they're walking along the road and Jesus shows up along the road, walks with them, and they don't know who he is. So he starts talking with them, trying to understand, get them to talk about what happened and the events of the day. And they do. And then Luke says, and then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. See, so often, it's the people who should get it with Jesus who don't. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the people who knew the law, they should have gotten Jesus, but they didn't. And here, it's not the disciples, that inner group first, but it's these other people that Jesus touched who get it and understand it and believe it first. Let's get back to Mary. Verse 11, into that context. But Mary, if you want to memorize a verse of scripture today, there it is. But Mary, that's all you need, but Mary. Because at some point, we're all in that same category. But Mary, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Again, if you wanted to validate this truth of the resurrection, you would not have used Mary as your primary witness because of who she was in society and culture. Not respected. Mary, who's healed the demons, who's become a member of Jesus' crowd. Jesus doesn't relegate her to a back row. He doesn't send her away because she's a woman, but invites her in. But Mary, whose life would have been totally different if she hadn't met Christ previously. If Jesus hadn't spoken into her life, if Jesus hadn't healed her, if Jesus hadn't invited her along to be a part of his following, her life would have been totally different. It is this person, but Mary, who now stands at the tomb after Peter and John have left. And John documents this important dialogue, these moments between Jesus and Mary. Because at its core, the resurrection is a personal encounter with Christ. It's a theological truth. We hold on to it, recite it, we believe it. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. It's a part of who we are, it's part of what we believe. That theology of that has been debated over the centuries, pro and con. Thousands upon papers and books and manuscripts that have all been written about it. But at its core, it's true, but at its core, that truth is a personal encounter with that truth. It doesn't change you if it's just simply a concept. It only changes you when you've had a personal encounter with that truth for your life. And that's what's happening here with Mary and Jesus. That the resurrection invitation is a personal one to her. And God is now using her to show us the path forward to Christ. Verses 12, he says, as she wept, again Mary, she bent down to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." Peter and John have left, but Mary stays. In that moment of her loss, in the moment of her grief, in that moment of her doubt, Mary stays. Far too often in our walks with God, our dialogues with God, our understanding of God, we bail far too quickly. We have God in a very short leash. We pray he doesn't answer, we're out of there. We ask, he doesn't come through, we're out of there. Our life changes in a moment, and we're out of there. We look for an immediate answer, we get none, so we walk away. And here's Mary, staying, crying, weeping, in her doubt, in her confusion there. "They have taken my Lord away." And it's in that moment that God acts in her life. Sometimes we miss the opportunity with God when we bail in our relationship with God too quickly. So none of us like pain. None of us like loss. We hide it, we medicate it, we run from it, we ignore it, we abuse, we do all sorts of things to move away from it. But sometimes we need to stay in it, because when we do is when God speaks to us. But Mary grieving, "I don't know where he is, I don't know what to do, so I am not moving. And this place I am right now hurts and is painful and is confusing, but I'm not going anywhere." And this is the chance that Mary gets, because this is the moment that God speaks into her life. Peter, John have left, but Mary stays in the moment of the miracle. And she's willing to do that. "I don't know where he is. I don't know what happened. But this is where I knew God was last. This is where I saw Jesus last. This is the last understanding I have of Christ, was right here, and I am not moving." See, the empty tomb and the resurrection gives us a place to stay in when we don't know where to turn next. And at some point in every one of our lives, we're going to come to a decision, a point where we're lost, confused, and don't know what to do, and we sort of make a rash decision of what to do next. See, the resurrection in our life is that pinpoint, that GPS point God puts into our space-time and history to say, this is true. No matter what you are facing, you're considering, confused by in life, you can always come back to this point and stay at this point and hold on to this truth. Every one of us has a pocket map in our phone, in our pockets right now by our phones or devices, right? Google Maps, Apple Maps, whatever map program you use, you say, I want to go here. Where are you? Here. And you push a button and says, it drops a pin and says, this is your location right here. I want to go from here to here. Here's where you are. I want to go from my home to here. Here's where your home is. I want to go from my work to here. Here's where your home is. And it drops pins to say, this is where you are right now. God says in the resurrection, this is where you are. This is where I am right now. If you need to go anywhere, if you're lost and confused about anything, you start from here. If you have a phone in your pocket, pull it out right now, your purse. Pull it out. I give you permission. Go ahead. You can do that. I know you want to. Your phone's been beeping. You have text messages. You have all people. You want to Facebook things you want to check on anyway. But pull your phone out. Okay. What time does your phone say? Somebody, what time does your phone say? Okay, I'll be here. I'll be out here pretty soon. Okay. My phone not only has the time, but also has a date. What's today's date on your phone? April 4th. What year? Every day you are walking around with a God's pinpoint in history that the resurrection is true, because on April 4th, 2021 is based upon the life of Jesus Christ. You walk around every single day with God's GPS, his pinpoint that Jesus is true in your pocket, in your hand, in your phone, in your purse every single day. I don't know where he's gone, but I'm staying here because this is the last place I knew that Jesus was. And it's in that last place that Mary pours out her grief, the last place where she knew Christ was, where he acted last, where he appeared last. And if you need a new opportunity, a second chance in your life, the resurrection evidence is proof that God gives you that moment. Decades later, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, 30 or 40 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the Corinthian church was a mess. It was a mess. People were bickering with each other, people yelling at each other, people taking doctrine and changing it and twisting it, listening to other teachers, bringing that into the life of the church, talking behind the leader's back, doing all sorts of nasty stuff. And none of that ever happens today. Right? But it was a mess. But in order to write a word of encouragement to that church, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you. He's dropping a point in their life again, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again in accordance with the scriptures on the third day. He drops a point into their life and say, even though you are lost and confused, even though you're fighting and scuffling with each other, I want to drop this point into your history that says, Jesus Christ was real. The resurrection is real. You have confessed this. You believe this. You hold on to it. This is what keeps you together as my family, as my church. Hold on to this truth. That's your starting point. And then we can deal with all the other stuff. It's in this moment of waiting that Mary gets her chance, because she chose to stay where she knew God was last with her. Verses 14. After this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And thinking it was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. This was the next part of Mary's chance with God. Thinking it was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Literally, she's saying, I will carry him. I will go to where he is, and I will carry him to be with me. Not just I will go and get him, but I will go, I will get him, and I will carry him to be with me. This is a true statement of faith by Mary. Matthew tells us that there were Roman guards posted at the tomb. John doesn't say that, but Matthew gives us a moment. She doesn't know where Jesus' body went. She doesn't know the circumstances, the conditions, the situation, who's there, who's not there, who's guarding. She doesn't know any of that. All she knows is, if I can get to Jesus, I will get him and I will bring him back and I will keep him with me. That is the foundation of Mary's hope. Knowing that if I can just get to Jesus and get him, I will bring him and I will carry him with me. In our day and age where people are so used to being served, and a lot of, not everybody, but a lot of people are, they're used to being served, provided for, cared for. Serve me. Care for me. Give me. God sets the table for us. But he says, if you're hungry, you've got to come to the table and eat. Here's the food. Come and eat. Jesus, early in the gospel, says, the one who comes to me, I'm here, but the one who comes to me, I will not turn away. Mary stayed where Jesus was because that's what she knew. But more than that, she was willing to go where Jesus would be and get him and bring him back to be with her. So many people will sit stuck in the lostness of their life, waiting for God to come help them. And even when he does, sometimes they fail to take the help that he offers. Jesus, after the resurrection, appears to Thomas. Thomas says, you know, unless I see Jesus, unless I put my fingers in his hand, you know, nail holes in his hand, unless I put my hand in the side, I won't believe. Jesus shows up and says, all right, Thomas, here I am. Here are the nail holes. Here's my hand. Here's the side. You have to come and touch me, Thomas. You come and put your hand here. You put your finger here. Mary says, I know where he was. Tell me where he is. I will go. And I will bring him to be with me. It was a step of faith on her part. It doesn't ask if it's convenient, doesn't ask if it's safe, doesn't ask if it's close or easy. Just tell me. I'll go. And I'll bring him. See, God provides the truth and the reality of the resurrection, but it's up for us personally to take it and make it our own. And the promise is that when we do, Jesus is willing to meet us when we do. In verse 16, Jesus says to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher. Thomas had to touch Jesus to believe. Mary just needed to hear Jesus call her name. And that's her moment of belief. See, the resurrection reminds us that God is not too high up and too far away to be concerned about us. That he speaks into our world. He speaks into our life. He knows us by name in an intimate, personal way. Isaiah 45, God says, I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. See, the resurrection is God's personal call to us, to summon us by name, to give us an opportunity, a chance at a new life with him. And just simply speaking her name, Mary knew and she responded and followed Christ. But the story doesn't end there because then she goes on to do something else. Verses 17. Jesus says to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father, to my God and your God. And Mary went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. She told them that he had said these things to her. When God gives you that chance, that opportunity through the resurrection, he calls us to share that good news with others. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, people know I'm a Christian. People know I follow Jesus. I mean, I wear a cross, I carry my Bible, I read my Bible, I go to church. They know. Do they? Do they? We used to tell our kids when they were little and they get frustrated for something, they just sit there and go, you know, trying to say they're hungry, whatever else. And they say, use your words. What do you, use your words. If people need to know that we're a follower of Jesus, we need to use our words. Mary wanted to grab and cling on to Jesus. Jesus wanted her to go and bring. See, Easter is more than a reminder of the truth of the resurrection. It's a statement of power to everybody. Easter is God's reminder that second chances are possible in Christ. Now, I want to clarify that just for a minute, why even just saying that. That the resurrection is not a second chance to be good. And sometimes we treat it that way. I'll follow Jesus and I'll do better. I'll be better. I'll behave better. I'll behave better. The chance that God gives us with the resurrection is a chance for redemption, is forgiveness, to not have my sins accounted against me. That's what Christ did on the cross. Jesus didn't die and rise again so you and I could be better people, although that should be a fringe benefit, that should be an outcome, that should be a part of our life. He died and rose again so you and I could live eternally with God. That's what this whole story about Christ is all about eternal life with Christ. Our life should change. We follow Jesus, our life should be different. People should see a difference. They should notice a difference. Here in our words, our actions, our life, our attitude. Paul, a few decades later, wrote to the Roman church. He said, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be nicer to your wife and more patient with your kids. And if your Bible says that, you have the wrong Bible. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be redeemed. You will be forgiven. And those other things should happen if that's the case. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in me will never be put to shame. See, the gift of eternity is God's gift of grace through the cross, validated by the resurrection, for all of us to take for ourselves. On Easter Sunday, we are reminded the truth of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then we believe he's coming back again to gather his friends, his family together. For those who have owned, who believed, who accepted, who have applied the story, the work of Christ on the cross, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the invitation of Jesus at the cross to their own lives, and ask for forgiveness of God through the cross. And now, in the resurrection, have been affirmed that all of that is true. Not just for today, but for all of eternity. So on this Easter Sunday, I asked all of us, on this celebration of the resurrection, will you take God's offer of a new life, a new chance with him for eternity because of the Christ on the cross? And if you have, to whom have you extended that offer? Because it's meant to be shared. It's meant to be given away freely. Let's pray. God in heaven, I do thank you for the hope that you give us in Christ. The resurrection is true. We remember it, we rehearse it, we're reminded of it each and every day, that you out of your love stepped into our space-time and history to send your one and only Son to live, to die on the cross, to be a sacrifice for my sins that I cannot pay for my own, and know that I can be forgiven because of Christ when Christ's story is part of my story. And the resurrection, again, is that validation that all of this is true, will always be true until the day we see you face to face. So I pray that for any of us who need that fresh opportunity with you, that first opportunity with you, God, this would be the day that we invite Christ to be Savior and Lord, resurrected God of our life. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.